Let's turn to Joel chapter 1. Brand new book for us. I've never gotten to teach this book, so I'm jazzed to do it. The author, we don't know much about him, except that his name is Joel, which means Jehovah is God. Pretty cool. We do know about his dad. Pethuel was his name. Besides that, we know absolutely nothing. So we have no clue who this guy was. But he's a prophet. He's a cool guy. This is written about 850 BC, maybe even as early as 835. What's happening is wonderful Jezebel and her husband, King Ahab of Israel, and I say that sarcastically because they're the high point of evil for the nation of Israel, the top, the northern 10 tribes, they're just coming to an end. Now, Joel was a prophet to the southern kingdom, meaning he was a prophet to Judah and Benjamin. And he was a contemporary of Elijah and Elisha, who were prophets of the northern kingdom. Joel is one of the earliest prophets. Only Obadiah was before him, and just really by maybe 5 or 10 years. What's going to be neat as we look at Joel is we see a lot of end times events for the first time in the Bible. Really cool. A lot of stuff that happened in the book of Revelation we're hearing about from Joel 800 years before Christ. It was a transitional and troublesome time in the nation Israel. Remember how bad Ahab was and Jezebel. Well, over in Judah and Benjamin, the other kingdom, Athaliah, she was the niece of Ahab. And her son was the king of Judah. He reigned for a year and died. And so guess who took over? Mom. Mom took over for about 6 years. But then the high priest said, "No way, Jose." Before the high priest said, "No way, Jose," she killed all of her son's kids, all of the heirs to the throne. What a great grandma. Wonderful grandmother. Let me just kill all of his kids, but one of them escaped when he was 1 year old. And so at the age of 7, the high priest, his name was Jedidiah, overthrew her and placed Josiah as king at age 7. And the country really went through a time of revival. He's 7 years old. Is he going to lead the revival? The high priest led the revival, but he raised Josiah into be a wonderful king. Now, at the end of Jezebel and Ahab and lousy kings in Judah, all this pagan stuff going on, knowing the nature of our Lord, what's coming next for the country? He wants them back, doesn't he? So he's going to discipline them. The discipline is to bring them back. The discipline is out of love to bring them back. It's going to be one of our application points today. When we really go sideways, we really need discipline. Sometimes it's hard to get our attention. When we go sideways a little bit, then, praise God, it doesn't take that much to get our attention, and he's gentle in that regard. So let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So here we have the statement that Joel's indeed a prophet. He's speaking for God. "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." And everyone's going, "Huh? What are you talking about?" So he's speaking of a plague that's coming very soon. Discipline is coming. And he's saying, "Hey, you guys, pay attention." And this is why you need to pay attention. It's going to be bigger and more devastating than anything that's happened before, even before your parents. And it's going to be so big, you're going to tell your kids. And you're going to tell your kids' kids, and they're going to tell their kids how big this is. So what is this thing that's coming? Verse 4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Does everyone know what a locust is? It's a grasshopper. Grasshoppers are coming. Now, we see four forms here. Four different critters described. We got chewing, swarming, crawling, and consuming. And there's theories on what's going on here. One theory is that there's four different types of locusts that came. Could be, I don't personally think that's the case. The other theory, which happened in Syria in March of 1915, is the female locust came in a swarm so huge the sun was darkened. Day turned to like night. Then they land and immediately lay eggs. Each one, think of them, so many that it's dark outside. Each one of those locusts laying about 100 eggs at a time. They say that in one square yard, there could have been 65,000 to 75,000 eggs. What happens when those eggs hatch out? Little hungry critters come out. They look a little bit like ants, and they hop and they crawl. And they began creeping and hopping, crawling, and consuming, and they would consume about 400 to 600 feet of vegetation per day. Think of that. This is about 30 feet wide by 50. They're consuming 400 to 600 feet, just nothing's left, just eating it. I've got to grow wings, I've got to be able to fly. Then just after a few days, they could fly, and the devastation continued. They just ate everything. So that's the plague that's coming. So huge, they're going to be telling to the fourth generation about it. Verse 5. Now we're moving into the reaction of the present people that are hearing this. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine. Why? Because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land. When he says nation, he's talking about the bugs. He's talking about the locusts. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine. He has ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So he's calling the attack of the locust a nation coming against my people to judge them, but it's also my nation, my land. Notice it's not their land. God gave it to them. It's still his land, and they're dwelling in his land. Whose land are you dwelling in? What did you do to create your life? What did you do to create where you are? If you're a good basketball player, what did you do to be born a good basketball player? God has given us every single thing that we have. We're living in his land. And when we forget that it's his, he gets our attention. And that's what's happening here. They forgot that it's his. He's getting their attention. Verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Do we have any marriages coming up this year? At all, even, maybe? Are there any brides that are going to make their beautiful gown out of a potato sack? Why would you choose to do something like that? Because of the level of poverty. That's how horrible it was. So terrible that the virgin will be girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. I just can't imagine it being that bad. How terrible. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. Think about that. What do you do with the grain offering and the drink offering? You give it to God. But it's been cut off from the house of the Lord. There's not even enough left to make an offering to God. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. So we have a complete picture of devastation here. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen this, and I have shared this before, but we have just enough property. If I cut all of my neighbor's land, we have about 40 acres there, and all the neighbors, they like us to cut the hay because then they don't have to think about it. And if we cut it, we get just enough for our horses, and we can sell a little bit. And one year, I went home after a fun softball game. Calvary might have even won. But while we were playing, there was a big hailstorm, and we could hear it coming. We all jumped in our cars and tried to run and park them under something so they wouldn't get hail dense. We went home, and there was a swath right across all of our hay, and there was absolutely nothing but stems. And horses eat the little tiny leaves. When you feed your horse and you throw it in, they don't care about the stems. They want the little leaves that have the nourishment. Absolutely stripped bare, nothing but stems sticking up out of the ground. Complete devastation. And that's one little hailstorm. Imagine locusts like this, how they would just devastate the trees, the vines, everything completely. And so now we're going to talk about the food producers, the farmers. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because of the harvest of the field, has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. So the farmers are, I have nothing. I've been working all year to grow this crop, and it's gone. And my neighbor has nothing. There's no food in the whole nation. What are we going to do? Do you think anybody in that group is going to go, Lord, help? And he'll go, that's what I was looking for. Okay. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So here we have instruction. The religious leaders are called to prepare and lead the nation in what? Repentance. Consecrate a fast. When you fast, when you stop, when you deprive yourself of something, usually it's of eating. The purpose is denying your body so that in your spirit you can focus on God. Tell your body, oh, shut up. No, I want ice cream. Shut up. I'm focusing on God. You're training yourself. It's not making you more spiritual. You're training yourself. You're in the spiritual gym, pumping iron. I'm learning to focus on God and deny my flesh. So they're saying, elders, consecrate a fast for all the people. Call a sacred assembly. Bring the people together corporately so they can repent together as a nation. Gather the elders. The leaders of the people should be leading this focus of repentance. Bring the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord. Bring the people where they should come and meet with the Lord. Where is the Lord? At this time, the Lord's Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Remember, this is pre-exile. This is before the presence of the Lord left the temple. So they're supposed to come to where God is. to where his presence is constantly, and come before him and cry out to him. So bring the inhabitants, everybody from out in the country, bring them in to the temple, and let's repent before the Lord and cry out to the Lord. And this is the point. When they cry out, they're acknowledging their sin. They're crying out to their loving and forgiving God. They're asking for grace, which he bestows upon us freely. Cool. Cool picture. Applies to us personally in our lives when we're going through hard times. All of these things. Fasting, focusing on God. Sacred assembly, coming together and focusing on God in prayer. Getting your elders, your friends, your spiritual leaders, your people you pray with, your prayer partners together with you to pray for the purpose. Going before the Lord. Now, they had a temple, but we have the Lord living in us. We just gather together and he's there. And crying out that repentance. I remember going to the men's conference, and I went with Chad and Paul, and Ty was teaching. Pastor Ty from Calvary Chapel Salmon, and you know, he's talking on prayer, and he had this really deep point which struck me. And he says, sometimes when I go to pray, I'll be out in the woods and I'll sit there and pray, and I'll just spread my arms out and I just listen. Have you ever tried to do that? I make it about 13 or 14 seconds. I'm working up to 20. But you know what? If we'll just stop and listen, he'll answer us. We're always blah, 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 blah. This is what I want. Do this for me. Do this for me. How often do we just stop and listen? 15, chapter, or verse 15. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, when we read the day of the Lord in Scripture, what does that mean? What does that mean, Bible scholars? All of you Calvary Chapel Bible College students, which we've got a bunch in here. The day of the Lord. It's when he comes back. The day. This is it. Man's day is over. Now it's his day. He's come back. He's taking over. It's his day. So alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Well, we know when this locust plague came, it wasn't the day of the Lord yet, was it? So we have an illustration of what it's going to be like. It's going to be complete destruction. Here's just a small illustration when God comes to straighten mankind out. But it is a reference that man's day has ended and God's day has begun. Now we have a description of the day of the Lord. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. It is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clod. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. That was the result of the locusts. Verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. Now, when the locusts come, I don't see anything about fire. I don't see anything about water drying up, do you? But what happens when that huge star on fire falls from heaven and lands in the ocean in the book of Revelation? What happens when we have that water that's called wormwood flowing in all the streams? You see, we're getting, God's so like this. Here's a little picture of what the big picture is going to be. Here's a little warning of what the big thing's going to be. I'm giving you the warning so you can react and respond and not fall victim to the big thing. And that's what we're getting a little bit here in verses 19 and 20. I love, O Lord, to you I cry out. That's the proper behavior. We need to be doing that daily. Now, in the book of Revelation, I'm going to read a few verses that I believe relate. I'm in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice. Hey, they're crying out to the Lord. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are the ones under the throne. Satan's attacking everybody, killing everyone. The Christians are being killed. And we see a picture of them under the throne in the book of Revelation saying, God, how long? And God says, wait just a little longer. Just a little bit. You're going to be in robes of white. It's going to be great. But wait just a little bit longer. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Yeah, it's us. Standing before the Lord. Standing before Christ. Wearing white robes, which represents righteousness. We got Jesus' righteousness. And then it goes on, and they have a song. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. We're saved. We're standing before the Lord. There's another wonderful crying out. We have another event in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. And this is after the stars fall from heaven and the sky recedes like a scroll. I cannot, even if I were the best artist in the world, cannot picture what it looks like when the sky recedes like a scroll. You know, Dave, the artist, are you here? I mean, what would that look like? But it's going to happen. And this is what the people say. And they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They're saying, hide us from Jesus' face. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus. Not just God, they've rejected Jesus, their salvation. There is no other way for salvation now. All this terrible stuff is happening, and they're realizing, I'm toast. Rocks hide on me. Hide me from him. Somehow, can I just hide from that wrath that's coming? Well, that's the end of chapter 1. We're going to do chapter 2 and 3 next week because it talks about all that restoration of Israel and those end times and the beautiful things that God is going to do for his people.